Thank you, Marcia. It is just so great to be here today. And it's good to be home because this church feels like home to me. I know a lot of you, and I have many memories of being here at this church over the years, visiting family and friends. And it's a little hard being here because one of the people that was very instrumental in my life, which was my mom, is now one of those memories. And I can still see her playing the piano, or she's practicing, or she's putting up that beautiful Christmas tree, and she's getting ready for her Bible study. But those of you that know her have some of the same memories that I do. But I'd also like to say publicly, thank you to this church, to BCO, for caring for our family in such an amazing way over this past year. This past year, you all have loved on us, you have cared for us, and you have served us so well. And I try to explain to people what the body of Christ, how it's different from like other communities. And all I can say is, it's truly a gift from the Lord, and it's just really a miracle. People have come out of the woodwork to care for us, and we are very, very grateful. So thank you from Terry and from my sister and from myself. So we appreciate that. But today I feel inadequate. I feel unqualified. I feel very weak. But isn't that who God uses? All of us who are all these things to do his work. And I recently read the story of Moses when he was going to Pharaoh, and he was trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And he told God, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue, which that's not me, but that's Moses. But God said, who made your mouth? He said, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you are to say. So today we're going to learn what to say to further the glory of God. I want our time to be about the great things that God has done. We all have a story, and the Bible is full of personal testimonies with the goal of pointing each of us to Jesus. I want to point you all to Jesus today. So my purpose is to encourage you, to help you to see God's faithfulness, his commands, and ways for sharing the gospel with those around you. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with our time together. Lord, I thank you for bringing each lady here today. None of us are here by accident. I pray that you would use each of the speakers and the fellowship time to encourage one another, and that our time together today would be very, very profitable. Above all else, may everything done today bring you glory. You are the reason that we are here. And I pray that we become doers of the word and not only hearers. May Jesus Christ be exalted today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I can get talking, so I promise to give y'all a break today. So the first part of it is going to be more personal testimonies, and then the second part is going to be more application on how to share the gospel. So my testimony is different from yours, and you may not have had some of the same experiences, but we can all relate. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and what he's doing in us and through us. My sister and I attended the conference by Rosaria Butterfield in June, and she gave her testimony and talked about being very hospitable. Now, she's come out of the lesbian community, and even if you weren't in that lifestyle, if you heard her speak, you could still relate to her because it's about the gospel. So, why do we share the gospel? Because it's urgent and it's critical. There are people all around us who are dying in their sin, and we have the cure. We've received the greatest gift, and by seeing the value in it, we are more likely to share that gift. So Jesus gave his own life for you and for me. So think of the most valuable thing in your life. Salvation is so much more than that. So how do you value this free gift of salvation that cost Jesus everything? Do you have that gift tucked away, or are you sharing it with others? Most of us know the Great Commission, but have you thought about what it really says? In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But you aren't to be baptizing, but you can do the other things. Jesus doesn't say, hey, if you feel like making disciples, or if you're not too busy today, could you go out and tell a couple of people about me? No, he has an emphatic go. Run. It's urgent that you share the good news. So this is a command. It's not a suggestion, which means it's not optional. It's not just the church's responsibility, but it's also a personal responsibility. In the previous verses in Matthew 28, when Jesus tells the disciples to go, he doesn't tell them to quit their jobs or to quit living or to become a pastor. He expected them to share the gospel in their everyday lives with those around them. And you can do the same. So no matter if you're working, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're retired, if you're single, you can do this, but it can only happen as you go. So what's your story? If you know Christ, you already have the greatest story to tell. He saved you from yourself, from sin, from a life of destruction. Unfortunately, or I guess fortunately, there have been times that I wasn't very heavenly focused, and God has used three circumstances in my life to get my attention and have caused me to have more of an eternal perspective. I've had some momentary light affliction, and I say that because I know some people have experienced much worse than I have, but my circumstances are exactly what the Lord found necessary for my good, just like your circumstances are exactly what he found necessary for your good. And I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those are eternal. So the Lord is going to use these afflictions one by one to keep my focus up above. The first one was the death of my son Dylan when he was only 4 years old. We'd been in Castle Rock, Colorado for about 9 months when my world was turned upside down. I remember driving through the neighborhood, looking at the mountains, thinking, oh my goodness, my life is just pretty much perfect right now. I have three kids that are in that let's go have fun stage because they were in elementary, so they weren't toddlers anymore. I have a husband that I adored. And finally, I could go to Walmart and I could buy what I wanted and I didn't care how much it cost. So a week later, though, my perfect life was shattered. But Dylan's short little life made me realize my kids don't belong to me. They were on loan from God. And my job was to teach and train them as much as I could about Jesus. And Dylan learned about Jesus at Kids Day, in Sunday school, and at home. And I know when Dylan met Jesus that he knew him. The second light affliction is moving a lot since I got married. I think I've had 18 addresses, but I've lost count. And remember those paper address books? If I was your friend, I was very annoying. Sometimes you even gave me my own book. But thank goodness for digital address books now. But this circumstance has made me realize this earth isn't my home. I've been unsettled a lot lately. I've battled loneliness. But God is always there, even when it didn't feel like it. Just making sure that's not my phone. Sorry. Okay, the third one was just recently when my sweet mom committed suicide. And it has rocked my world. And I don't cry, so I'm not going to cry today. My mom was one of the strongest believers I know. She loved Jesus, and she loved so many of you. I still don't understand how she could do what she did, but I don't need to. I am trusting in the goodness of God. I've tasted it. I've seen it. His kindness has been absolutely overwhelming to me. What Satan meant for evil, God has meant for good. And the best good thing that has come out of my mom's death is the salvation of my sister. The Bible says, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And the old self has passed away. And she is the most beautiful new creation, changed only by the power of the Lord. And if you'd had the opportunity to get to know her, to spend some time with her, you're the one that's been blessed. So let's back up. It's been about 18 years since our sweet Dylan died. We've been here in Tulsa, welcoming my mom and Terry back from a trip. They had been in Russia on a mission trip. And we had the best week visiting family and friends. And on the way home back from Colorado, we had a car wreck. And our sweet little Dylan was killed in the car wreck in a snowstorm. And I used to call it an accident. There's no accidents with God. I started down a very short spiral of depression, like 15 minutes. And those of you that know me, that's not my normal state of mind. I'm not a depressed person. But I didn't like the way I was going. And I thought, I have a choice. I can either run to God or I can run away from him. So I chose to run to him. And I poured myself into the Psalms in every verse I could find for comfort. I'd call my mom and she wouldn't answer. I'd call my friends and they wouldn't answer. but I could hear the verse from God saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, Stephanie. I'm all that you need." I would cling to this verse because a few days after our accident, I was charged with a class 3 felony, which is child abuse resulting in death. I was paraded through the jail and heckled by the prisoners. I couldn't leave the state without permission. I couldn't buy a handgun, and I couldn't even work at my own kid's school. But God was so faithful, and he heard all my cries for help. And I thought, you know what? I have an investment in heaven. I don't want to waste Dylan's life, or waste Dylan's death, I'm sorry. I used this tragedy to pass out tracts to anyone who would take one. And I talked about Jesus to anyone who would listen. I didn't have a plan. I didn't follow a method. I just went and I ran. So how can you relate to others? Since Dylan died, I've made it my mission of reaching out to other moms whose children have also died. I let people know, I want to talk to you. If you're struggling, please let your friends know that I would love to talk to them. For years, I've gotten calls and emails from people I don't know asking me how to help them. I have no method. I have no exact words, but I have God's word. I can love on them and care for them just by being available. If you haven't lost a child, then it's much harder for you to understand this pain. Although a lot of you have walked this road with me, and you also loved on me when I needed it the most, and I really appreciate that. But can you think of where you were before salvation or how the Lord has changed you in a certain area and use that to encourage others? If you've had a miscarriage, you can seek through moms who have gone through the same thing. If your spouse has died, excuse me, you know what it feels like to go from married to single in a matter of seconds. What has God done in your life that you can share with others? Write out your testimony. Have it ready. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Be ready in season and out of season." And 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Where does your hope come from? From this world? From your family? From your own accomplishments? Or does your hope come from the Lord? One day I realized that no matter who you were, good or bad, black, brown, or white, you were made in God's image. And I used to be so afraid that unbelievers were going to taint my world. I taint my own world. They don't have to do it for me. And I would be absolutely mortified when unsaved people acted unsaved. Who knows? So why am I expecting unbelievers to act like Christians? They don't have the power to act like Christ. And if any of us are good, it's only because the Holy Spirit has restrained the evil in our own hearts. Love unbelievers and do life with them. Don't freak out if you hear something that's not biblical. God has strategically put you in their lives for gospel purposes. Moving around a lot has brought the mission field to me rather than me having to travel to the mission field. But then again, the mission field is really in all of our own backyards. A few of the cities I've lived in have been extremely international. We may not always speak the same language, but a universal sign that everyone understands is a smile. What is your countenance? Do people see that you're joyful by your face? And we all have times when we're down, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who just look grumpy. Many people don't have a reason to be happy because of their circumstances. But when you get your focus off yourself and you focus on others, it's amazing how it can change your attitude towards your own problems. We want to be so others-focused that we are genuinely aware of the other people around us. When we are focused on self, we don't notice others. But we aren't the focus, God is. So can you love people who are different than you? God has a plan, and he is going to fulfill it no matter what. But he has a plan for everyone that is his. The question is, do you want to receive the blessing and the joy of being part of his plan? And we are here for one purpose and one job. It's to make God's glory known through the gospel. And a smile and a joyful countenance can't hurt. Sometimes I'm asked, "Are you always this happy?" And I know I annoy some people, but yes, I usually am. And I always say, I have the joy of the Lord. My circumstances might not be ideal, but when I choose joy, it isn't determined by what's going on around me. One guy that I talked to said, oh, I wish I had that. And I was like, oh, gospel opportunity right there. I can share hope with him. Now I want to talk to you about your fears in sharing the gospel. For the first time this year, I did a Bible study fellowship in Houston, and we studied 1 and 2 Samuel. And one of the stories that we talked about was David and Goliath. It's a story that we all know, but it's really applicable to us today. And Chuck Swindoll has a really good book on the life of David, if you're interested in reading it. And I borrowed some of his thoughts regarding Goliath. For 40 days, Goliath taunted Israel morning and evening. And Goliath is big. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He's intimidating. He's a pain. He's arrogant. And he thinks he's pretty great. His body armor alone weighed 175 to 200 pounds. And he also had a shield bearer running in front of him just for more protection. He dares someone to take him on. And Pastor Chuck Swindoll says, how applicable to any giant that we encounter. That's the way with the giants of fear and worry, for example. They don't just come once. They come morning and evening, day after day, relentlessly trying to intimidate us. They can come in the form of a person or a pressure or a worry. It's some fear that hammers on your heart every morning and every night, day in and day out, yelling across the ravine in your own personal valley. Few things are more persistent and intimidating than our fears and our worries, especially when we face them in our own strength. So my question to you is, what's the thing you are most afraid of in witnessing? What is your Goliath? I've been told, well, God hasn't really given me the gift of evangelism. Oh, yes, he has. He will never ask you to do something that he has not already equipped you to do. Or you're shy, or you don't like talking to people that you don't know, or you don't feel like you know enough. You're too busy. Well, you're not around unbelievers, or you're just too afraid. Sharing the gospel can be very scary, it can be hard, and it can be very intimidating. But the more you practice and share it, the more it becomes part of your everyday life in your conversation. James 1, 22 through 25 talks about being doers of the word and not merely hearers. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person that he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's go do what the Lord has asked us to do. 1 Peter 1 and 2, and this is very paraphrased, says, you've been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. You've been chosen to obey. And obeying includes telling people the good news of Jesus. God is using every single thing that you might be going through to sanctify you. So what does it mean? What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart, to make holy. God is sanctifying all of us, and we are to proclaim him. And we are to tell of the great things he has done. So people ask me how I share the gospel. What do I say? How do I get it started? It all starts the same way with every single person. You have to say hello. You have to talk to them. You can't share the gospel without words. And if you know Jesus, you've already been equipped, strengthened, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witness. Now, we cannot do this well without the Lord's help. But what are some ways that you can prepare? The first one is you pray. So how do you pray? First, you pray that you'll have a burden for the lost. If you don't have a burden for them, then witnessing to them might not even cross your mind. Remember that valuable gift that you carry? We don't want to keep it all to ourselves. We want to share it with others. What about the cashier at Quick Trip, your next door neighbor, your kid's teacher at their school? How do you see the people around you? The next one is pray that the Lord will give you divine appointments. Although, be ready for that divine appointment to be a huge inconvenience because it can happen that way. Divine appointments do come in a variety of ways, but sometimes it's not in your plan for your day. So try to plan ahead when you can. So when a divine appointment comes up, you can take advantage of it. You can plan ahead by leaving a few minutes early wherever you're going and have a small gospel presentation already prepared. These appointments do come with a mindset. Are you easily irritated? Are you always in a hurry or running behind? And I say always, not sometimes. Where's your mind and what are you thinking about? If you look at inconveniences as opportunities and not as an excuse to get angry, then big things can happen. And if you haven't read that book, Trusting God, I really suggest that you do. It changed my thinking on things that are out of my control. So one time I had a divine appointment in the form of a car problem. I lived in San Antonio and I was going to see my aunt and my car broke down. But I just finished this book and one thing that I remembered was there's no accidents with God. So my car breaking down was not an accident. So I had a 1 hour trip back to San Antonio in a wrecker and the poor man is stuck with me for one whole hour. So guess what? I have a captive audience. So how do you get the conversation started? Well, it starts with, hello, how are you? I'm fine. And he says, I have great job security because a lot of cars break down. And I said, I am so thankful that the Lord provided you to help me today. And by the time we got to the car dealership, I've had an entire hour to talk to him about Jesus and invite him to church. When you ask people about their lives, they will open up because they love to talk about themselves. I've already mentioned this one, but I'm going to say it again. Write out your testimony. Is your testimony sharing the gospel? Absolutely not. Only God's word is the gospel and only it can save. But your testimony is an avenue to head the conversation in the right direction. It's a great opportunity to bring up the Lord through his faithfulness in your life. People will say things like, well, you just don't understand what I've been through. So I always try to use a personal situation of my own to show them God's faithfulness through it. And I say, you know what? Life is disappointing, but God is not. Number three, this is the hardest one. It's be available. Even if you're very busy, you can be purposeful. We're also busy running around doing really good things, but a lot of times we aren't available to do life with unbelievers very often. But if you'll slow down and listen, you'll be amazed at all the needs that are around you. And meeting some basic needs comes first before giving the gospel in some certain situations, like being available to take someone to the doctor or watch their children or take them a meal. That is a great way to do life with them, which then can lead to friendship evangelism. So what are some ways that you can simplify your schedule so that you can be more available? For some of you, your schedule is already preset by your family with school, kids' activities, church, and a job. So I want you to be thinking of ways, though, outside of that, that you can be purposeful with non-believers. So many times we are so busy with our church that we don't have time to get outside our own walls. But the church is filled with needy people, too. And it's very, very important that we take care of our own. But we want to make sure that we're not in a Christian bubble, ignoring those on the outside. We had some unbelieving neighborhood friends from Australia, and they started a business in the States. They were extremely successful. And one hot, sunny morning, just like all the others in South Texas, I was out on a walk, and I noticed a lot of unmarked cars parked strategically throughout my neighborhood. Well, I stopped at the cars, and I gave them water bottles and protein bars, having no idea what was about to happen. As Scott left our driveway, our neighbor was also leaving to take his daughter to school. Right when he pulled out of his street, the FBI swarmed his car with all guns drawn, and they took him into custody. Scott got their hysterical daughter out of the car and took her home. Then we had to go explain to his wife what had just happened to her husband. Her husband had done some financial transactions that were illegal, and fear in their family was an understatement. They were about to lose everything, and they weren't even citizens of the United States. He was arrested on his birthday and their anniversary. He was in jail through the weekend. I went to court with her, trying to sift through the charges and trying to make sense of it all. I prayed for them and I prayed with her. It seemed like it was falling on deaf ears, but I kept talking about Jesus through the whole ordeal. The neighbors gossiped, but Scott and I decided, you know what? We are going to be there for our friends. We want to be available. So we stuck by them, helping to meet some of their basic needs, like meals, food, friendship, talks, walks. They came to church with us a few times, and in the few years that we were neighbors, I shared the gospel over and over. They've since moved back to Australia, and they were really excited to go to church and do spiritual things, although I don't know, I don't think that they know the Lord yet. But I'm called to be available, and their response does not negate what I'm supposed to do. I'm not in charge of their conversion. So what was our responsibility? To be available to our hurting neighbors and to show Christ's love to them. I think this church is one of the best examples of being available. So many of you have been available to help minister to the body of Christ and to those outside these walls. So I know I'm preaching to the choir on that one, but I really appreciate all that you all do. The fourth one is memorize scripture. This one always convicts me because I have been working on the book of James for 3 years. I just keep getting stuck. But I read an article recently about Chinese Christians through the Voice of the Martyrs. They get together for meals and fellowship. But if they are caught with the Bible, they are arrested. They've torn out pages of the Bible, passed them out, and each one of them are memorizing a page. They said, no one can take God's word out of our hearts. Because of their memorization, they can fellowship and talk about God's word without having a physical Bible. Most of us have several Bibles on our shelf, and it's a treasure that a lot of people don't have access to. We should treat it as a treasure. It's a privilege that we here in the United States can read and memorize scripture with no persecution. How wonderful to meet the Lord someday, having memorized so much of his word. So pick some verses, get a memory partner, and get to work. Number 5 is pass out tracts. Grace to You and Proclaiming the Gospel both have some excellent ones to choose from. And I believe this church has some examples of tracts in the Resource Center if you'd also like to see what BCO supplies for you to get some ideas. But read the tract and know it. I keep them stocked in Spanish and English. I have some in my purse and some at the house. I give them out to anyone who does work for us. Our Houston home was brand new. So we had workers, it seemed like, every day there to fix something. So I kept sandwich food, fruit, chips on hand to give out lunch bags to anyone that came over, and I called it Tummy and Tracks. So when we were building our house in Nashville, we had about 100 people working on that house, and I wanted to share the gospel with every single person. But I couldn't always use words because they're working, and some of them had broken English. But for the guys bricking my house, I made lasagna with bread and salad and desserts, put it in one of those styrofoam clamshells, and I put a tract taped to the top of each one of those meals. I also made extra so they could take some home for dinner. And I made a snack bar for the cabinet guy and gave a tract out to each one of those guys. Some people said the other people that they worked at their homes wouldn't even let them use their bathroom. The tract can speak for itself. But extra kindness goes a long way. So when you're giving a tract, if you can show extra kindness, that's very helpful. And now, this is one of my favorites. Another opportunity I use for tracts is on an airplane. So guess which seat I choose? The middle one. So I usually have a person on this side, which is a captive audience, unless they have their earphones in or they're sleeping, and that's usually not a problem for me. Many times, I've gotten stuck on the airplane or an hour-long delays. So what are my choices? Well, I can get upset, and I can pitch a fit about how inefficient the airline is and how I'm going to be late, or I can take a breath and go, you know what? This is exactly what God had for me today. There are no accidents. So on one flight, I had a 7-hour delay, and I was like, yes. So I've been talking to all the people around my seat. So I invited all of them to eat with me in the little food court. And from that time together, I got to share the Lord with them, share God's faithfulness, and I'm still in contact with one of those divine appointments 8 years later. So how do you get the conversation started? Well, on an airplane, I travel with my Bible. It usually starts on my lap, and then after we take off, it goes on my tray. Some people will engage right away. Others, I'm sure, are secretly rolling their eyes. But the conversation always goes to, how many kids do you have? Well, it's easier to say, I only have 2 kids, just so I don't have to explain. But I use it as an opportunity to tell them, I have 3 kids and 1 is in heaven. I tell them how flying makes me think about heaven because it just seems like we're that much closer. The conversation usually just goes from there. And after my mom died, I used the reference on a biblical perspective on suicide that Ted had given out at Sunday school as a conversation starter. And I know that seems pretty heavy. If you don't have one, please, you need to get one. But we know so many people that are hurting with either depression or they're in a dark place, and that has been instrumental in just opening the door to share the gospel as well. So what has happened in your life, even if it's tiny, that you can use to show God's faithfulness? It doesn't have to be something bad. In fact, it can be something really good. There are instances when you have time to be more in-depth on your talk about the Lord, and other times, not so much. But the main thing is, we need to get over being bothered. Usually, people don't want to talk to people that they don't know. I don't get that, but anyway. But the world says, keep your distance. But God says, love people. So what about tracts? Well, I heard a statistic on passing out tracts that says they're not very effective. But I don't pay attention to statistics, I can't even say it, because I flunked that class twice in college, so I don't really care. So I love tracts. So what are some ways to use them? What about the trash men? No time to talk, but you can still share the gospel with them. I give out tracts with water bottles and cookies in a little bag. I try to listen for the trash truck coming through the neighborhood so I can just say hi and offer them a drink. You've seen those little kids that, you know, that they'll watch as the trash truck comes. I'm the adult version. Sometimes I'll hear their truck coming and it's past dinner time. So if my trash hasn't come and it's like 5 o'clock, I'll make an extra plate to take to them, because do you know what it's like to try to take one of those trucks to Chick-fil-A? It's not happening. So anyway, but think of ways that you can bless people in the service industry. Okay, here's another one of my favorites, is the drive-through. So I have 2 McDonald's stories. I go every day to get an iced tea, and I go to the same one, so when they see my car, they know what I want. And I gave one of the employees a tract with a $10 tip in it. And every time I'd go through the drive-through, I'd ask him a question about the tract. Well, I started with the obvious question, did you read it? He said, well, he read it, but he was still processing what it said. Later on, one of my trips to McDonald's, I gave him a Bible, and he was so excited. So I show up one day, and he told the manager, that Bible lady's here, the Bible lady's here, come here. So she came to the drive-thru, and she said, do you have any more Bibles? And I said, how many do you need? She said, I need 6 more. I'd like everyone on my shift to have one. So I said, oh, my goodness. So I went and bought 6 Bibles to give to them at Christmas. We never know who we're going to meet in heaven because of God's word. So at my drive-thru in Tennessee, I gave the girl a $5 tip in the tract. And every time I went to get my drink, I asked her if she'd read it. She said, no, I haven't read it, but I'm not taking out the $5 until I do. I said, okay. Finally, she read it, and I asked her about it, and she said, well, she said, I'm not really sure I believe what it says. And I usually have little time because the line's kind of long, and I don't want to make it be even longer. So I try to ask a question each time from the tract that I know the tract, and I pray for whoever. When I leave, I try to either pull over or pray while I'm driving for the person I just gave the tract to. Now, I don't know whether or not that girl came to know Jesus, but the seeds have been planted. And one day, I hope to see her in heaven. So where else do you pass out tracts? The cleaners, the grocery store, restaurants, anywhere there's a person. I've seen people throw them away, and I've seen people get very excited to have one. I've had people tell me, you're stalking me. I said, oh, no, no, I'm just persistent. I said, if you've read it, then pass it on to the next person. So what about when you go through the drive-thru, and like maybe at McDonald's, it's not super expensive, but I'll pay for the person behind me sometimes, and give a tract to the person taking my money and say, could you give a tract to the person behind me and tell them to have a blessed day? So that's just that little extra kindness. How is sharing the gospel on the forefront of your mind? The more you share, the easier it gets. It almost becomes second nature. It's a natural part of our conversation. Now, I've been inconsistent, I have been negligent, and I've been lazy. But God, in His grace and mercy, has equipped all of us for this very purpose. So this is very elementary, but you have to read your Bible. What goes in is going to come out of your heart and out of your mouth. Get in a Bible study. So the best way to get your mind engaged is to fill it up with all the right stuff. I want you to love Him so much and to be so saturated with His word, you can't help talking about Him. We talk and do things that are important. We talk about and do things that are important to us. When I moved to Tennessee, I didn't really know how to respond. Remember, I said this is like my number 16th move. I didn't know how to respond when people said, what do you do? Well, my kids are grown. I don't have a paying job. And I'm trying to find my way in a new city starting over. You know, I knew a few people, but not a lot. So I decided that my new title would be a full-time volunteer. Well, of course, the first person I told that to was a hospice nurse, and her company was always in need of volunteers. It was not a Christian organization, so I made sure up front that they knew that I had one purpose for volunteering, and it was to read the Bible and to pray for and love the people that would be in my, quote, care group. Now, this is free, but y'all, old people love visitors. They're lonely, and the days go by really, really slowly. So if you have 5 minutes or so, or not 5 minutes, 30 minutes, run over and see someone. They love it. So I had five friends, but Mrs. Brown was my favorite. She didn't have teeth, so she couldn't talk very well, but she had the smile the size of Texas. And each week I visited her, I would read a chapter in the Bible and a chapter from a book to her. And each week we would take a chapter from the book God's Smuggler. And she got so excited, and she would remind me what we'd read the week before. And she couldn't wait to hear the next chapter. I also wanted to help her memorize scripture. So I'd write out a verse, and we would go over it and over it every week. And then I would put it next to her bed on the wall, right where she could see it, so she could learn to memorize it when I wasn't there. I'm pretty sure Mrs. Brown, that she knew Jesus, even though we had different theological views. But I treat everyone the same, as if they don't know Jesus, and I share the gospel and the Bible with each one of them. I watched Mrs. Brown decline very rapidly, and one night I got a call to come to the rehab center as quickly as I could, and I walked in, I just started sobbing. Every other time I got there, her face just lit up, but this time she couldn't even open her eyes. Mrs. Brown's skin was on fire. Her temperature was really high. She was gasping for breath. She had little family, so it was just the two of us in the room. And I had to pull it together quickly. So I decided to pick up right where we left off. So I read our chapter in the Bible while holding her hand. She couldn't open her eyes, but she would squeeze my hand and try to blink. I got to the chapter in the book we were reading about God's Smuggler, where God blinded the eyes of the soldiers, and there were Bibles that were smuggled into the communist countries. And each time that there was a miracle described in the book of God's power, tears would just stream down her face. I can't sing it all, but I sang the song from the two-year-old nursery that I had been working in, and Mrs. Brown was so calm. She died a few hours later, and I cried and cried, but I was so happy because I got to share God's word with her. Now, I transitioned from hospice to assisted living. So hospice was very hard. So at this point, I had moved to Houston, and I was living in a corporate apartment. And although I knew a lot of people there, I had a really hard time connecting with anyone. And when you move a lot, if you have, you know it's hard to get comfortable. And I was very, very lonely. And this was another, I want to say one of them, but there's many times I was feeling really sorry for myself. So I was having a pity party. I didn't have a church home yet, even though we visited churches every week. But I was thinking, what kind of ministry can I do? So my grandma is here at Brookdale in Tulsa. So that gave me an idea to go to assisted living, although we're not supposed to call it that. It's a community. So go to the community. There was a Brookdale a few miles from me. So I called and told them, I said, hey, I'm a full-time volunteer. Well, they wanted me to run all the social programs for the nursing center and do crafts. I was like, no. That's not what I'm interested in doing. I'm looking for someone who doesn't have a lot of family or few visitors or who isn't very social. So I got Mr. Ray as my new friend, and I visited Mr. Ray every week. When he was younger, he went to a liberal Presbyterian seminary. He even pastored a church for a short time, but we couldn't be more opposite. He was very intellectual, and I think school's very overrated, but I bought him, sorry for teachers out there, I bought him college physics textbook that he would read, and he thought it was fun. I don't get that, but anyway, he loved them. He wasn't that old, but he'd had a stroke, and he couldn't swallow well, and he was all shriveled up. So I would help him in and out of his bed, and I would take him around the facility in his wheelchair so that he could get out of his room. But how do you witness to someone who thinks that they're saved? Now, I'm not saying whether he was or not, but what I never want to do is give anyone a false sense of security of their salvation. So I asked Mr. Ray if I could read the Bible to him, and he agreed. Well, we started with Romans. So after lunch, I'd help him get into his bed, and I'd start reading the Bible to him. He'd fall asleep, and when I'd stop, he'd wake up, and he'd remember exactly what chapter we were on at that moment. So we would read it and discuss. Well, I invested 8 months in Mr. Ray's life, thinking that it would be more like 10 years. I asked him one day, I'm like, what's your favorite meal? Oh, he loved Reuben sandwiches. So I drove an hour to find a Wendy's that had a Reuben sandwich. And that day I had lunch with Mr. Ray, and he wasn't feeling so good. He didn't eat very much, but he thanked me over and over for bringing his favorite food, which is a really big deal when you can't eat what you want and they provide some of it for you, and some of it I call mystery food. So he was very glad to have Wendy's. But I took Mr. Ray back to his room. I tucked him in and I started reading to him. He fell asleep, but this time he didn't wake up. So I quietly left, and then I got word that he died a few hours later. So 6 friends have died after I saw them. But how did I share the gospel? I used the Bible. I read it and let it speak for itself. If you're in a situation where you will see the person over and over, then use the Bible if they will listen. I've had a few people say, no, I'm not interested. Okay, that's fine. I'll keep listening to you. And then I use opportunities to share the gospel just in our conversation without having a Bible present. So what about your neighborhood? Now, I've had people tell me that they can't do what I'm getting ready to. I'm going to let everybody get their seat real quick. Do what? Yeah, okay. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. When I talk to people, I don't quote a Bible reference unless they ask for it, which they usually don't. But instead, I tell them what the Bible says about each thing, such as God, man, or sin. So I try to ask questions instead of talking at them. Or instead of me talking at them, I want to give them information, I want to get them talking so they can give me information so I can find out where they are spiritually. So sometimes I'll ask things like, and I already said this earlier, but do you have a church background or a religious belief? Do you believe in heaven or hell? If so, what do you think will happen to you when you die? Your goal is to get them in a conversation. Then that person will tell you what they think about God or religion. The best thing you can do at that time is to listen. So one friend told me that she was born into a caste. And instead of assuming I knew exactly what she meant, I asked her to explain it to me. And I'm very glad that I did, because it was not what I thought that it was. I said, so you were poor and now you're rich? Or you came back higher in society than you were before? She said, no, in my previous life, I was an animal. So instead of freaking out, I said, oh, my goodness, have I got a story for you. Do you know about creation? She's like, no. So I purposed to have a conversation with her, so I invited her on a walk. And on our walk, I got to go through the Genesis account of creation with her. And now we have a relationship where she tells me about her beliefs and I tell her about mine from the Bible. So when you listen to the other person, they are much more likely to listen to you. Also, this is one of the big hang-ups. Everybody's like, I don't know about this religion and that religion and all these different ones. You don't need to. You do not need to know everything about every religion in order to witness to people. The gospel is the same for every sinner. It might be packaged individually or differently, but it's still the same message. Also, you want to keep the gospel very simple. And I did reference this earlier, but it's a concise gospel message from the book Joyfully Sharing, Spreading the Word by Kathy Nielsen. And she says, the Bible lights up the way to salvation through Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God who died for us, bearing our sins and suffering the wrath of God in our place, that he rose from the grave, providing eternal life for him, for all who believe in him. And that is the gospel, simply put. There's a man named Paul Twiss, and he teaches periodically at a church in Dallas, and he uses what they call the 4 points method. And this church has a great, they've got a really good website, but they have 3 videos on sharing the gospel. The church is called Trinity Bible Church of Dallas. So if you get a chance, I would go on their website and look them up. I highly recommend that you look at them. They have great resources. And the 4 points they use when talking to someone is God, man, Christ, and response. And this sums it up very well. So if you know these 4 things, then you are ready to tell somebody how to be saved. The first 3 do not need to be in any particular order. But 1 is God. God is holy. He is perfect. He doesn't sin and he doesn't make mistakes. And everything he does is right. He made you and me. And he is the creator of this whole universe. In the beginning, which is in the beginning God, Genesis 1:1, he is a personal God who has always been. And you can come up with your own list of attributes of God to add to this list, but it should include his holiness and that he does not tolerate sin. 2 is man. What about man? Man is sinful. And sometimes, once again, I'll stop and ask them if they know what sin means. And I use that same verse I used earlier when asking people if they know what sin is, which is James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So I ask them, have you sinned? Of course, they're going to say yes. And I tell them, your one sin makes you guilty of breaking all of God's laws. Because God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin, we will stand before him one day and face the punishment that we deserve. Christ is 3, and this is the good news. The Bible teaches that God has made a way for us to make things right with him. And that way is through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God, who is also perfect, came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for your sin. He took our punishment to satisfy God's requirement. We can't be good enough. We can't do it on our own efforts. Some people think that if they work really, really hard, that the good outweighs the bad, and you can earn God's approval. It's impossible to do that on your own. But Jesus has already done that for us. But you have to trust in his death on the cross to be forgiven for your sins. Then this puts you in right standing with God. And 4 is the response. And this is obviously the last of the 4 points that you would ask them. The Bible says we have to respond to what we've heard. We are to turn away from our sin, also called repentance, and turn to Christ. We must believe that the only way we can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. Next, you can ask them, do you believe the things I told you from the Bible are true? The way they answer will tell you if they understood what you said or not, even when it's in very simple terms. And we know this, but the Bible says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We all are spiritually blind until God opens our eyes. So remember earlier when I said pray for those divine appointments? We are to pray that the Lord will open blinded eyes. Because we can't save anyone. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, they may throw you for a loop and give you some random objection, but don't let it frustrate you. Tell them that you understand how they feel, But the main point is, what do you believe about Jesus? Keep bringing it back to Jesus and the gospel and ask them, what are you going to do about your sin? So I'd like to give them a gospel track. Of course, I love those. That they can go back over in case they didn't hear me clearly or correctly. And remember, their eyes are blinded to the gospel until the Lord opens them. Now, you can put your name or your email address or a phone number on the back of the tract or some way for them to reach you. I've done that sometimes and not always. So that is an option. You can also invite them to go to church with you or help find one that is closer to them. One of the other things on the back of the tract is you can put your, if you buy them and you don't get them from the church, put your church's name on there so they would know where to go if they don't have access to, you know, to you. So giving out a tract after explaining the gospel lets them think about what they've heard by reading the tract and seeing the verses. Now, I've never had anyone get saved after sharing the gospel with them for the first time. But what I am doing is planting seeds, and the Lord can use other people to water those seeds until they bloom. Sometimes it's weeks, months, or even years before someone becomes a Christian. But our job is to go out and tell. So I encourage you to know the 4 points that we just went over. This can be used when you're meeting someone that you might not ever see again. We'll use the same 4-point method for friendship evangelism. It will just be more in depth. So you'll have more time to spend with the friend that you're evangelizing, and then you can answer their questions along the way. This is also a great way to have an ongoing conversation. You may just talk about a little bit of it each time, but the Lord will let you know when to open your mouth. So when I meet people, I try to let them know right away that I'm a Christian. And if I'm meeting them for the first time and they might be a potential friend, I don't always share the gospel with them on our first visit, but if you're going to see this person on a regular basis, you want them to trust you, so share accordingly. Now, if it comes up, by all means say something, but don't be discouraged if you don't get an opportunity every time. You may only get the chance to talk about one of these 4 points, and that's okay. The Lord can provide other times for you to tell them more when you see them again. So over the years, I've done different outreach ministries, and I know some of you are very busy, and this is just one more thing to do, but this one has been very fruitful in my life. I love starting neighborhood Bible studies. I usually lead one for my neighbors, and I attend one at my church. I've always had non-believers come to the Bible studies, and it was just another opportunity to expose them to God's Word. I will invite women into my home every other week, and we'll either study a book in the Bible, or we'll go over the book Foundational Truths from God's, or we'll go over Foundational Truths from God's Words. And I become friends with many of the Los Cleanos, and that's Dallas for you all, and non-Texans, the Marriott workers. I lived in the Marriott for 3 months, and it was my home, so Scott took a new job there. We just moved there about 2 weeks ago. So I asked one of the ladies if she wanted to do a Bible study with me, and she was so excited. So you can use any opportunity. You might be surprised at the response that you'll get. There are a lot of lonely people out there, and this is a great way not only to love on them, but to share God's Word as well. So are you in a situation where maybe you could lead some type of a study? The other thing I've done is if I've done a study at church, I'll do the same study in the neighborhood, just because that way you don't have a whole lot of extra time to have to get prepared. How can you take the gospel into your neighborhood? In other words, those that you see on a daily basis. Okay, so write this down too. Google Paul Tripp. It's called The Gospel in Your Neighborhood. So Paul Tripp, The Gospel in Your Neighborhood. He has a short video that is excellent in telling you how to reach those around you. Your home is the greatest place for people to feel safe. So we wanted our home to be the place where all the kids wanted to come. So we tried to make it as inviting as possible. I always had a fridge full of Cokes, which that's Dr. Pepper, Sprite, whatever, but full of Cokes, and a pantry full of food. If you offer teens free food, they will come. Tim Chester says, if you routinely share meals and you have a passion for Jesus, you're going to be doing missions. It's not the meals that save people. People are saved through the gospel message. But meals create a natural opportunity to share that message in a context that resonates powerfully with what you're saying. Another method of sharing the gospel is the Romans Road. It's a very popular and concise way to share, to explain salvation. And you can also find this all over the internet. You don't necessarily have to quote the references, but it is helpful if you know where it is in Romans. You can mark up these references in your Bible. So if you're out talking to a friend or someone that you know, you can pull out your Bible and let them read the verses. You don't have to memorize them, but it is helpful to know where to start. So I forgot my Bible. But anyway, they're in a particular order, and I just started. It's Romans 3, 10 through 12 is the start on one of the ones that I found. The other ones say Romans 3, 23, but I like the 3, 10 through 12. But I put Romans Road starts here, and then I would underline it, and then at the other side of the page, put where what verse to go to next. So it just is a rolling, like it tells me where to go through the Bible. And that way you can let them read it if they will. So knowing these key verses are very helpful, even for your own understanding. So I would use the Romans Road, especially if you are sitting down with someone and you can let them read the Bible, let them read it out of the Bible for themselves. These are two ways, but there are a multitude of verses that you can use. So what about your family members? D.L. Moody says, a man ought to live so that everybody knows he's a Christian, and most of all, his own family ought to know. It's crucial for the way we treat our family to be one of love and extending lots of grace. If we aren't acting like Christians at home, then whatever comes out of our mouths is pretty much useless where the gospel is concerned. So let's talk about a spouse. If you have an unbelieving husband, I would share how the Lord is working in your life and the things that you are learning if he will listen, but I don't suggest you preaching to him all the time. If you're a believer, he's going to be able to see that in your life. Now, I did say earlier that you must use words, but this is one instance where you want to choose your words very carefully. 1 Peter 3:1 says, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, you can win them over without a word by your respectful behavior, and that's paraphrased. So, are you required to submit to an unbelieving husband? The answer is yes. As long as they don't ask you to disobey God, you are to submit to their leadership. Ladies, we aren't just submitting to their authority. We're submitting to God. This is being obedient to the Lord, and it is an act of worship to him. And in this, God is really glorified. Our natural inclination as women is to want to be in charge. But your husband became God's will for you when you walked down the aisle and said, I do. So I think the family is the hardest because we're in such close contact with them. They see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And as sinners, we're going to mess up, but it's what we do with the mess ups that make the difference. Do you apologize and ask for forgiveness when you're wrong? How do you prefer others in your family? Do you yell to get your point across? Are you argumentative? Are you able to control yourself through the Holy Spirit? One girl in my Bible study at TBC, she's like, you must sin more than anyone else because you talk so much. I said, well, that's true. I do. So my mouth does get me in a lot of trouble, and I've had to go back to my family and ask for forgiveness a lot. But I'm sure I'm not the only one. So what if someone in your family says they're a believer, but you just don't see that? How do you reach out to them? You pray a lot. You can tell them how much you love them, but you aren't sure they're saved for whatever reason. Now, be prepared for some backlash, because some will be very insulted. The gospel is offensive, especially to pretenders. And the other family members, I would share as you have an opportunity. So I tried to talk to a relative once, and it was like a brick wall went up. The conversation went absolutely nowhere. So I just prayed that the Lord would soften that person's heart. We can't make people see their sin, but hopefully as we live out our life with love and good deeds, the Holy Spirit will convict them and make them aware of their desperate need for salvation. So depending on who the family member is, they might not even speak to you for some time, or they might accuse you of being all kinds of things, or the Lord might have softened their heart and they will actually listen to you. But this one must be done very delicately and done with much love. So I used to come screaming at my family with my Bible, and then I had a revelation one day that I'm not the Holy Spirit. So my job is not to go around and Holy Spirit everyone to death. Only God's word can convict. And I'll tell you, it made a real big difference in our family. So anyway, okay, what about children? There are so many resources available these days. The most important thing is that you do it. So moms with young children are usually in survival mode, and you're just tired. I would make a plan of going over the 4 points during dinner. So maybe take 1 point each night. For example, on Monday night, you talk about God. Who is he? What is he? Etc. The next night is man. Ask your children questions to get them thinking biblically. It doesn't need to be long, maybe 5 minutes. But I would go over and over and over it. We did dinner and devotions. Sometimes it was a complete disaster, and other times it was great. But Deuteronomy talks about teaching your children when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down, and when you're standing up. So the main thing is that you do something. And this would be great for grandparents, too, not just moms. So what about your college student? How can you witness to those around you? The options are endless. You can invite your dorm hall, your sorority, or et cetera, to a Bible study. And I love the Foundations of the Faith workbook as a starting point when I don't know where an individual is spiritually. It goes through the doctrines of the Bible, and you can discuss each one of them in depth. You're sharing the gospel without being put on the spot. You can also invite them over for pizza or an ice cream party or a movie night because college kids want to belong. You might be surprised to meet other believers as well. You could also go witness outside on the campus and talk to random people about Jesus. I've never done that, but people do it a lot. Make sure, though, that your life and your activities that you choose honor God and that they don't hinder opportunities to tell others about Jesus. So be careful in college and elsewhere with your freedoms because your testimony can kill your witness. What about in the workplace? What can you do? So you're exhausted from juggling home and work, and you might not have any extra time for reaching out to others outside of the work time. You might not be able to always talk about the Lord in the office, but living like Christ can get people thinking. So it's very important to be intentional with talking to your coworkers and showing them that you care about them. Take the time to get to know those around you. Pray for them. What about meeting someone for lunch and asking them if they'd be interested in reading the Bible with you during their lunch break? I don't advise being the Apostle Paul while you're on the clock. You do want to be respectful of your employer. You don't want to be a bad example and steal from the company by using company time to evangelize the office. But asking someone how they are doing can go a very long way. There are so many ways to let your coworkers know that you are saved. How about not talking about your boss or another coworker while everyone else is? That can lead into a spiritual conversation. Have words of thanksgiving and praise instead of complaining, because your actions are going to speak louder than your words. And words not followed up with actions have absolutely no basis. Another huge way to make an impact, and this isn't just for work, this is everywhere, say you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness when you've made a mistake or you're wrong. Show people that you're different. Humility goes a really long way. Combining words with love will speak volumes. What about being the leader and getting other coworkers to help others in times of need? You can organize meals or hospital visits to help or help them during a move. What about being the birthday fairy? Make a list of everyone's birthday and find a way to be a blessing to them. Go out of your way to talk to the cleaning staff or to people that are overlooked by others. A lot of people also might be lonely on the weekend if they don't have family that's close by. How can you include them in your weekend with your family? How can you love those that you work with in a tangible way? So what are some other gospel opportunities? This is one of my favorites, too. Old people love mail. Well, I love mail, and I'm not that old, but I still love mail. Old people love mail. So one of the things I love to do is send cards with scriptures in them. You can easily put part of the gospel in the message. And they're usually very lonely because a lot of their friends have died. It's a great way to love on them and share Jesus with them. You can also text or email verses to people that tell them that you're praying for them today. Use every resource. So once you've said hello, you'll be amazed at how many people will open up to you. So like I said, we stayed at the Marriott, so I took the time to get to know the staff. I passed out tracts to almost everyone. Now, I didn't take the time to talk to them extensively because they were on the clock, but I had some wonderful, short, gospel-centered conversations. When you stop to talk to people, you'll also hear needs. So if you have the means to help them, it's an excellent way to show God's love. Now, this next section is about objections. These might not be objections necessarily to the gospel, but as a believer, you are in a war. So I've been accused of being pious, judgmental, self-righteous, etc. And although I'm sure I'm all of these things and more, I didn't write the Bible and I didn't make up the way for salvation. God did. And I'm sure if it were up to us, we would have done it all differently. But aren't we glad we're not God? We would have messed it all up. So don't be discouraged when people are rude or they accuse you of judging them when you present them with the truths from God's word. Because every decision made has an eternal consequence. So what if you're afraid to share the gospel? What should you do and how can you start? Well, you have to start. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. Make it a part of your conversation. It's a lifestyle. It's not something that you just check off your list. Excuse me. Start with tracts. You don't have to say much, but when I give them away, I say, I have a gift for you. This booklet will tell you how to know Jesus or how to get to heaven, etc. And I hand it to them with a smile. Prepare what you can say to someone. So I had a guy stop me in the parking lot, and I quickly turned the conversation to the Lord. I just asked him, I said, do you know Jesus? And he said he used to go to church, but he wasn't attending one. He didn't know very many people, and he was very lonely. So I told him to find a Bible-teaching church. I gave him a tract, and I asked him if he had a Bible. And I said, why don't you start reading the book of John? He said, it was no accident that we met today. He said, I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, but I haven't been doing it. I'm going to start doing it. So what are your options in this situation? You can ignore the person and think to yourself, why are you talking to me? Or you can take 3 minutes and have a quick conversation. Remember when I said, can you add a few extra minutes to your schedule for a divine appointment? This was one of those times. You are in charge of where the conversation goes. And even if you can't give an entire gospel presentation, you can still point them to Jesus. So in my stay at the Marriott, I met a couple from Sweden, and they asked me what I did all day while my husband was working. And I was like, funny that you asked. I've been working on a speaking engagement on sharing the gospel. So the conversation went immediately to, what kind of church is that? They wanted to know exactly what a Bible church was. Well, it was a gospel opportunity. So I brought up Jesus. I tried to go through the 4 points. It didn't go very well. Everything I said, he had a rebuttal. Finally, his wife started speaking to him in Swedish and told him he was really rude. So she seemed a lot more interested than he did. He just wanted to argue. But I asked them if they had a Bible, and they said they did. So I told her, she asked me 2 times, now where do I start? I said, start in the book of John. So she wanted to make sure that she had it right. So I don't know where this went, but I'm hoping that God used my words in some redeeming way. It seemed to fall on deaf ears, but I'm telling you this as an encouragement not to be discouraged when things don't go as planned. What do you say to people who say, now how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Your answer is, because God is holy. He can't tolerate sin. He is only giving us what we rightly deserve, punishment for that sin. The problem isn't with God, it's with us. No one is in hell that doesn't deserve to be there. You choose hell by not choosing Christ. And that might sound harsh, but eternity is forever, and so is hell. What do you say when someone says, well, there's many ways to God or to heaven? No, the Bible says there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. What about Jesus plus? Like Jesus plus whatever, works. Works can't save you. If you add something to the gospel, it's not the gospel. For by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. The gospel is very simple. It's so simple that many people just don't believe it. They want to change their lifestyle or do some type of self-help or do something that makes a lot more sense to them of earning or working their way towards salvation. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul here is begging the Corinthians to be devoted to the simple message of the gospel. He knew how easy it was for their minds to be led astray. What are some things that lead our minds astray from the simplicity of the gospel? The first one I think of is psychology, because Jesus plus, oh, well, the Bible doesn't have all the answers. Well, of course, we know that it does. There's rituals, there's ceremonies, there's entertainment. People want their ears tickled rather than the truth of Scripture, which clearly states that Jesus is all that you need. He's the beginning and the end. Also, with none of the objections, that don't take it personally. It's all against God himself. It's not against us. Elliot Clark said, "You must come to the point of being willing to offend, or else you'll never say much of anything." In closing, above all else, we are to love those around us. God puts you in the exact spot where you are today. Your family, your neighborhood, your school, your job, your church. And I'm praying that the Lord will encourage you today through his word to be urgent in sharing the gospel with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That's who we want to be, a people not living for ourselves, but for God. He does all the work in the heart, and we are the messengers. The mission field is anywhere there's a person. So how can you extend hospitality to those around you? You can host a game night. You can host a coffee and a dessert night at your home. You can have your neighbors over for dinner. You can host a movie night and a discussion afterwards. You can host play dates with other moms, with other stay-at-home moms. You can host a weekly meal, a weekly open meal night in your home. Go to an HOA meeting. Go to a planned neighborhood event. Start a walking group in your neighborhood. Start a neighborhood prayer group once a month. J.C. Ryle says, "The man who does most good to souls is often the simple believer who says to his friends, 'I have found a Savior. Come and see him.'" Acts 4:20, "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And my prayer is that you are so overwhelmed with God's kindness to you in your own salvation that you can't stop talking about him to others." Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. Some of us are very afraid. Some of us feel too busy. Some of us don't want to get out of our comfort zone. Lord, please do whatever it takes to stir our hearts and to light a fire under us so that we all see the urgency in sharing the gospel with others. Help us to love people more than we love our to-do list. Please bring people into our lives that we can minister to and serve and to bring you glory. I thank you, Lord, for each one of these precious souls here today. You have showered all of us with your loving kindness and your grace, and we